The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It is Matt Slick Live. Listen to me. And if you want to give me a call, as usual, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. And like I like to say, I want to hear from you. Give me a call. If you are interested in watching, participating in the chat system stuff that we have on the, we can, you know, we have the show going out to Rumble. And if you're interested in participating in that, you can't, because all you got to do is go to rumble.com/Matt Slick Live, all one word, lowercase, everything, and it'll take you right in there. A bunch of people come in, and we chat. It's a lot of fun. A lot of fun, so I hope you want to check that out. And let's see. There was something else, but I can't remember what it is, but it's no big deal. Let's get on the phones with Alberto from Georgia. Alberto, welcome. You are on the air.
Yes, Matt Slick, if I say that God revealed to me that 70% of pastors will stay behind because they're not living right, and also they're not children of God because they committed sin, and then it's also the pastors get special treatment because they belong to the pastors' clubs. What do you think about that?
Well, if you say that God revealed it to you, that would be interesting, but I don't know how what the percentage would be, and I don't know who is or isn't going. You know, I don't know what to tell you. I mean, I don't know. Okay.
Because how come that people believe it when the pastor says it to the regular members? You know, they believe it is true, but when a regular member says that about pastors, oh, they'll come up real quick. They say, oh, well, that can't be true, you know, and they come along to defense the pastors. And then the pastors come into defense and that's not true.
Generally speaking, pastors have a lot of credibility because they are in a place presumably called by God. And so a lot of people will trust them, you know, and that's okay. All right. So, you know,
okay,
Go ahead. No, I was going to say, I can't judge how many pastors are.
But the thing is, why did they get special treatment, slapping the wrist, yet regular church members don't say, we'll go to hell? Or, you know, the pastor can say, well, I'm not a child of God because I committed sin. You know,
well,
and yet pastors, if they could come in and they get all special treatment, why is that? That's an unjust.
It just depends on the circumstances, the situation. I don't know which particular issues you are describing. So I don't know. I just have to, you know, see it. And look at, you know, in particular situations and stuff. That's all. Not sure other than that, I tell you. Okay.
But now I got another come to say. I speak to other pastors, and I'm not a Calvinist. Neither one or two or three or four or five. Seven. I don't believe in Calvinists. Okay. I'm being honest. I don't believe in Arminianism either. I was attending the church. I teach in Arminianism.
Okay.
To me, both are false. That's for me. Now,
okay.
I talk to pastors with some of the same thing that Calvinists are not saved, and they don't know they're saved. And Arminians, they deny what the Jesus did at Calvary because they have to perform to get them into heaven by the performance. And Calvinists believe that, you know, that God decreed, you know, who's going to be, mm-hmm. who's going to heaven and who's not. So what's your take about that? Even I saw videos about R.C. Sproul. He himself said he's not even sure he's going to heaven.
Well, I don't know. Okay. I don't know what R.C. Sproul said or didn't say. But, you know, I do affirm that God elects and predestines because that's what the scriptures teach. I hope that others will affirm the same thing. But that's just what God's word says. Okay. That's what it is.
Yeah, but I hear pastors say, yes, and God's perspective, and his God knows who, in his thought, in his mind, yeah, he knows who's gonna believe in him, but he doesn't predetermine that by overriding our will, because we as I know you don't believe in free will?
Yes, I do believe in free will. Calvinists do believe in free will. They believe in free will.
Okay, you do that.
Yeah.
So how come I saw other videos this guy named I saw on YouTube in the past that our will is not free. It is
free. It's just that define what free will is biblically. And biblically, a person is free to do what he wants to do, what he can do. An unbeliever, according to Scripture, is a slave of sin. He doesn't seek God, doesn't do any good. And so because of stuff like that, and I give you the references for that, because of that, then God has to grant that they have faith. That's Philippians 1:29. And he grants that we come to Christ, John 6:65. And he grants repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25. These are just the things the Scriptures teach. Okay?
Okay, I understand that. But me as a sinner, if I say God says heaven or hell, God gave you two options as a sinner, heaven or hell, then where's my free will to choose where I want to spend eternity at?
Hold on. God doesn't do that. He doesn't come up to you and say, you have two choices, make a choice. That's not how it works. It's just not it, okay? So we have the ability to make choices, but the Bible says the unbeliever is a slave of sin. Romans 6, 14 through 20. He doesn't seek for God, doesn't do any good. Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12. The heart's desperately wicked and deceitful, cannot be trusted. Jeremiah 17:9. The unbeliever, the natural man, cannot receive the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. And that's why God has to grant that we have faith and grant that we come to Christ. That's John 6:65,
yeah,
Philippians 1:20. So that's just what it says, okay?
My point that I'm trying to give across is you have two options, heaven or hell. So if I... So, after me as a sinner, you say, I don't have a free will, my will is enslaved. Why doesn't God give me the option to choose where I want to spend eternity at or cease to exist?
Not to
eternally exist forever.
You're asking a long, multifaceted question. The more you throw into it, the less I can answer the question. So, you know, you need to have a specific question, and we can get into it.
Like I understand, but like your witness, they say that a person, you know, who dies, they don't go to hell; they cease to exist. So that's, you know what I'm saying.
Your witness. Okay, you're all over the map here. So do you have
I know. I'm just saying. I'm talking about your witness, but you're just saying to Z, why can I cease to exist? That's my free will. I said, God, I want to cease to exist. I don't want to send my soul to exist for eternity in the lake of fire. So
it's not up to me. It's not up to you
to
decide that. God is the creator. He decides.
I know, but where's my free will?
Look. I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. You can argue with God all you want. Okay? And so it's not up to you to decide if you exist or don't exist. God is the one who brought you into existence. He's the sovereign king. When people want free will, what they're doing is they are, to a point, to a certain level, they are committing idolatry because they want their own freedom, their own sovereignty, their own ability to make any decision, and they decide about themselves all the time. And they're trying to get out from underneath the sovereignty and majesty of God himself. That's what happens a lot.
Yeah, I know that.
Okay, so I'm just telling you, what the Bible says on these things, and I can also tell you most people resist it. Most people resist the truth of God's word. A lot of Christians just flat out resist it.
That's true.
Okay.
That's true.
Yeah, they do.
I agree with you 100%. Everything you said, I agree with you. That's what the church is a big mess is in, right?
I would pretty much agree. That's basically what the church is in a mess, because it's not submitting to the wisdom of God and the truth of God's word in a lot of areas.
Yeah.
But a lot of churches are. There's a lot of good churches out there. All right. Okay.
Well, the problem is, if you're a lost sinner, you don't know where the good churches are, because you don't know anything better.
Well,
you know what I'm saying? You don't know where to seek the good churches there.
Yeah, but you see, that's one of the reasons I do what I do and try and help people understand where the good churches are. Help them find good churches. Uh-huh. Okay, because I've written about it, done an incredible amount of research on all kinds of stuff and stuff like that, okay? All right?
Okay. Thank you, Matt Slick. Thank you.
All right, man. Okay.
Keep it great work.
Okay.
All right.
Thanks.
God bless.
Okay. All right. All right. Let's get to Jeff from South Carolina. Jeff, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. How you doing?
Oh, I'm hanging in there. I'm hanging in there, man. What do you got, buddy?
I'm trying to think of a specific question, but the ecumenical movement has always been something that's on my mind. You know, I'm a Protestant.
Okay.
And I know they have like these different organizations like World Council of Churches. And I know, I don't think that the Roman Catholic created that, but I think they're involved with it now. But it's so much.
So what's your question?
Do you think that people should, I mean, that more should be taught about the Reformation? You know, there should be more education about the Protestant Reformation because it has a lot to do with the Roman Catholic. And
I think that the reason for the Protestant Reformation ought to be taught in churches, in Christian churches, so they know why the Roman Catholic Church is such a heretical movement and why it's so bad. They need to know that. The Christians need to know it. They do.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Yeah.
But I went to a Pentecostal church for probably 12 years. And
okay.
It bothered me that, I would ask somebody, what about, you know, the Protestant Reformation? And they don't act like they know what I'm talking about. They look at me like I'm talking Chinese. Or it's like, you don't know about the Protestant Reformation. That's what has to do with the Christians today and our country. And our country, a lot of the people in our country started from coming out of Reformation's coming here.
Yeah, I think churches ought to study more about stuff like that, and it should be taught from the pulpit in classes and stuff like that. It should be done.
Okay. Yeah, because if they're not, then they're just going to be more deceived. They're going to go along with stuff like World Council of Churches and Christian churches together and organizations.
Yeah.
Like, we're all together. It's all good, you know? Like, no.
Well, yes, there's a great deal of deception going on out there. And the Christian pastor has a huge responsibility to be able to discern truth from error and equip his congregation. It's supposed to be done. You know,
right.
So I would hope that they would do that more and more. And there's a lot of good pastors out there who are doing a good job in that area. There are.
It's the church that didn't really come out of the Protestant Reformation, like the Presbyterian or the, you know, Lutheran, the different. Like the Pentecostal church has kind of started like from the early 1900s, you know, like the Zuzu Street.
Yeah, well, tell you what, we got a break, so we're gonna get going, okay, buddy? All right,
but
okay, man.
Have a good one.
So, God bless. Okay, hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live. All right, if you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. Give me a call if you can, and you can also send me an email to info@carm.org, info@carm.org. Put in the subject line, radio comment, radio question. Now, I released an article today, Eastern Orthodoxy, the Logical Problems with Brenda Mary. I had a guy that I talked to a couple, 3 days ago, and he made a lot of errors. And I took the opportunity to produce an article and a video on it. So you can check it out by going there to the website, and it should be right there. and I just released it. So here's one of the things I've noticed that a lot of times what people will do is they will, instead of answering questions and dealing with the actual issues of what I raise, a lot of times they offer red herrings or burden shifting or category mistakes and things like that. That's what this guy did. And it was around the particular issue of praying to Mary. Now, here's a sensitive issue that a lot of people in the Catholics and these Orthodox churches are susceptible to. They're susceptible to the issue of their idolatry and their adoration for Mary as the great mother, our mother, the one you pray to, etc. And this is all idolatry. It's not to be done. And I've noticed that when I broach the issue with them, a lot of times what they'll do is they get very obstreperous, very defensive, and often attack. And it's really interesting. It's a phenomenon that I've observed many times. And I'm not here to simply just rattle their cage. I want to get them to move away from the idolatry. Now, is it really idolatry to pray to Mary? Yes, it is. Flat out, it's idolatry. Now, the Bible says, do not make an image of the Lord your God or anything above heaven or in the earth or under the sea that by which you would, using worship services, bow down. This is Exodus 20, verses 3 through 5, and also in Leviticus 26, 1. The Bible forbids this. Now, it also forbids necromancy, trying to contact the dead, and that's out of Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12. It talks, and it forbids the idea of anybody in any way contacting the dead. So what are they doing when they pray to Mary? They're contacting the dead. They're violating Scripture. And they're attributing to Mary characteristics that belong to God alone. They're saying that she can basically hear millions of prayers simultaneously spoken and thought all over the world in different languages and know the intentions of their hearts. This is idolatry because they're attributing to her characteristics that belong to God. They need to repent of this kind of a thing. They need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, Jesus taught us how to pray in Luke 11, 2. He says, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven. He taught us to pray that way. Jesus also said in John 14, 14, He said, ask me anything in my name and I will do it. And Paul the Apostle said in Philippians 4, 6, he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. He specifically tells us who we're to be praying for. Now, here's the thing that's really interesting. If you really think about this, you'd think that such an important issue in Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy of praying to the saints, praying to Mary, that's something that they say you must do, and I've even got quotes where if you don't pray to them, that you can't really be a true Christian and you're at risk of damnation. I've got these quotes from EO and RC that allude to this kind of a thing. Well, it's because of their idolatry over the centuries. They just harden their hearts, and they make the children of the children of the children who are raised in these kinds of idolatrous systems more convinced that they're true, that the idea of praying to Mary is true. But you'd think that if praying to Mary and the saints was such an important thing, that Jesus would have mentioned it or the apostles would have mentioned it. It's a critical doctrine, and yet they did not mention it at all. They taught to the contrary. Don't pray to Mary. Don't pray to the saints. They taught who to pray to. They said, this is who you pray to. This is it. This is here. And so when I raised this to the Catholics and Eastern Orthodox, man, oh man, do they get upset. They get uppity. And challenging, and often insulting, and condemning, and mocking, and things like that. Now, not all of them do, but a lot of them do. And it's really sad to see. It is sad to see, and it's unfortunate, but they do. Now, I would hope that if you are considering joining the Roman Catholic Church or the Eastern Orthodox Church, that you would, not do it. And one of the reasons is because of their false doctrine of who Mary is, in that she can hear millions of prayers simultaneously spoken and thought. Basically, she's a functioning goddess to them. But also, they teach a false priesthood, and they teach a false gospel. And so I just recommend that you go to CARM and look and read some of the articles there. Go to other websites and do research on, is the soteriological system, that is the system of salvation, is this soteriological system found in Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholicism, is it true? And no, it's not. There's lots of quotes lots of examinations of these false systems. Now, I'm just going to say it again. The Roman Catholic Church is not a true Christian church, and anyone and everyone who believes in official Roman Catholic theology will be damned on the Day of Judgment. The same applies to the Eastern Orthodox, because official Eastern Orthodox theology also teaches damnable heresy in a false gospel, in a false priesthood, and a false aspect of worshiping and serving Mary. Let's say they don't worship her, but they functionally do, when they bow before her images and kiss her images and adore her images. It's what worship is. And so these are the things that you need to know about. Now, it's not to say that there aren't Christians in those two groups. I'm certainly willing to say and admit that, yeah, there are true Christians in those groups, but they're Christians in spite of official Roman Catholic theology or official Eastern Orthodox theology. So let me just say this again. If anyone is believing the official doctrine of Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy, both of which teach a false gospel, have a false priesthood, and promote idolatry, then those adherents cannot be saved, at least in the present state. They cannot go to heaven. If they die in those false doctrines and false beliefs in the false churches, they're going to be eternally lost. This is why it's important for people on the radio station here, myself and others, who will preach and teach the true gospel of Jesus Christ found in the Word of God. That's what we must do. And pastors need to equip their Christians in their churches to do the same thing. Amen and amen. All right. Now, that does remind me of something else to talk about, the issue of the churches, what pastors are supposed to be doing. Now, I'm not, you know, judging all pastors. I'm not saying, hey, look at me, I know everything. It's not it. There's a lot of great pastors out there, and I've been blessed by so many of them. There's just some great ones out there. However, did you know that that it says in Ephesians 4:11, he, that's God, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building of the body of Christ. So the pastor is supposed to equip the saints for the work of service. Now, that's an interesting statement. What does it exactly mean? We'll get into it sometime. But the thing is, the work of service to God, the work of service to people, the work of service within the church, to the building up of the body of Christ. That means that they have to be taught sound doctrine. They've got to be taught who Jesus is, what he's done on the cross, what true salvation is, what false doctrines are related to false groups, which are a lot out there. And then it goes on to say in verse 13, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So we're to be seeking the unity of the faith. And the way we have unity in the faith is when we have the same faith. That's why they've got to be teaching the same faith of who Christ is right out of the Word of God. There's the break. Got to go. Be right back. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, it is easy, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Herb from Raleigh, North Carolina. Herb, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing, buddy?
Hanging in there, man. Hanging in. More hanging in there. But yeah, hanging in there.
Well, good. Listen, I've heard in the last few days reports that Dr. David Jeremiah had passed away. I've looked online trying to find yay or nay. Some sites say yes, some say no. I called the Truth Network today and put in a good word for you, by the way. They said they had not heard anything on that. So I just wondered if it could be just a scam, you know, somebody trying to be funny. But I've seen several websites that report as if he's still alive and fine. Others talk about like he died 2 years ago from blah, blah, blah. Do you have any information? I love his sermons, like I love your show as well. Do you have any idea on that, if it's true or not true?
No, I don't. I don't have any information on it. But I'm looking on okay. Shadow Mountain Community Church. I've been to that church before. I used to live down in that area. And but, you know, I remember the location was, you know, good place. And I'm looking on their website right now to see if I can find anything that says that. So I don't see anything. So I don't know. I couldn't tell you, yes or no.
Okay. Well, that's the thing. Some sites said, oh, he died at such and such a date, and they talked about what a great man he was, and I thought, that's sad. Then look at another site, and some of these sites seemed to be, I thought, were trustworthy, and others would say, you know, he's alive and well, everything's good. So I hope and pray he's okay, and just like I hope and pray you and your wife and family are going to be doing okay for a long time.
Well,
thank
that.
You anyway. I won't hold you up, but I just wanted to run it by you. I thought you might have some idea, and I did put a good word in for you today at Truth Network, how much I love your show, and I mean that sincerely. I do love your show.
Well, thank you very much. Appreciate that. Appreciate that.
Okay, man. Well, God bless, and have a great evening.
You too. Thanks a lot.
Okay. Yes, sir. Bye-bye.
Okay, bye. All right. No, I don't know. Maybe if someone out there knows and can provide documentation, that would be helpful. So if you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. Now, the producer says a caller called in, apparently has rumored that his death is a scam. So I don't know. That's got information, but I haven't heard anything. So there you go. All right. Since we don't have any callers waiting right now, I'm going to get to some of the emails that we've been getting. And we've got a lot. We've got a lot of stuff here. And here we go. So, oh, man, look at that. That's a long one. I won't get into that one. It's a long one. And indeed, Mormonism is a doctrinal mess. But they do believe in some aspect of Jesus Christ as Lord and Redeemer, though, of course, their doctrine of the Godhead is tritheistic. As to their Christology, is an error. That's right. They have a false God, and they teach a false Jesus, and they have a false gospel. And Mormon Church is not a Christian church. Sorry, but it's not. They may claim it is. In fact, I met two missionary girls walking around the block here a few days ago, and then when I was driving through, the next day, or 2 days later, I saw them again, and they said the same thing to me. Jesus loves you, and then they don't want to have any dialogue, don't want to have any interaction. And I wanted to say, well, what's Jesus? Yours, the brother of the devil? But, you know, what do you say? I didn't try to be snotty or anything, but that Mormonism just, it's so sad. It's just not a Christian religion. It's, even though they say they believe in Jesus of the Bible, they've redefined Jesus of the Bible, redefined him into something that he's not, and then they use the same words. It's just a ploy of the enemy. Anyway, but the question remains, can a Mormon be saved in such doctrine? No. A Mormon cannot be saved by believing Mormon doctrine. Cannot. Okay? So I'm sure there are Christians who are in the Mormon church, because largely what's happening in the Mormon church is they really don't teach Mormon theology much at the beginning. So someone could believe in the truth of Christ and go to the Mormon church and not be aware of the distinctions. And so that's possible. Anyway, the person says, speaking for myself, I believe I leave this to God. Good. Salvation is the personal work of Jesus Christ, not any form of orthodoxy. Not any form of orthodoxy? Well, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins, John 8:24. So there are doctrines we must not deny regarding Christ and others. All right, having said that, I think we've got a caller coming in. But before him or her, whoever it's going to be, get another caller. Can someone who once claimed to be saved but turned atheist be saved? No. If they went out from us, it's because they never were of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained, 1 John 2:19. So if people say that they were saved and become atheists, well, they were never Christians to begin with. God does not make mistakes. He doesn't throw people away. And Jesus says that the will of the Father is that Jesus lose none. And Jesus doesn't lose anybody. People, they can have different levels of fake faith, believe in false things, and then fall away. And that's what's happening in that case. Let's get to another question. Are Christians allowed to be jealous? Or is it a sin to be jealous? God is jealous of us. He wants us to have faith in him and trust in him. And the Bible talks about God being jealous. Let's see, I can find a verse. Let's see. Bible, God being jealous. Excuse me, I had to cough there, clear my throat. I do know that it exists. Yeah, that's right. I knew it was right there. Exodus 20, verse 5. God says he's a jealous God. And what he's talking about is his desire that you serve him and nobody else. No false gods out there. That's what he wants for you. He wants you to believe in the truth and who he is. So, yeah, just like God gets angry, but it doesn't mean that anger is a sin. Unrighteous anger is a sin. Unrighteous jealousy is a sin. And that's that. All right. Now, let's see. Is the Sabbath binding on the Christian in the dispensation of grace? In this dispensation of grace. Well, I don't hold to dispensationalism. I think it's an insufficient way to view history and Scripture. But we are nevertheless, we are not obligated to follow the Sabbath as far as it being a legalistic means of keeping ourselves right with God or the church. Now, that's important because we are free from the law, having died with Christ, Romans 7:4. And so therefore that law, the aspect of the law and the Sabbath, is no longer obligatory to us. We are free to observe the Sabbath if you want to do that, but not for the purpose of getting saved or keeping yourself saved. So there are churches that are more Sabbatarian than others. I'm aware of some, at least one in my mind, I won't say who, where they are requiring, the church is requiring its adherents, its members, to not really do anything on Sunday. And it's requiring things. Now, this to me is legalism. And so for me, I'll go shopping on Sunday. I will go shopping. I will do yard work. I'll do physical labor on the Sabbath, because for me, rest is resting from the ministry work. Resting for me is not doing the CARM, not doing the radio, not doing articles, because this is my labor, it's my work. And for me, those other things are a form of rest. Like if I were to drive in my car to go fishing, or walk around in the sun, and go to a store and buy bait, that's not work. That's not the work that I do. It's a form of rest. So we don't want to be legalistic about the Sabbath. We want to be free to enjoy the Sabbath. If you want to not do anything on the Sabbath, that's between you and God. And you don't have any right to say what anybody else ought to be doing on the Sabbath. Because you go to Romans 14, 1 through 5, and it talks about the issue of dietary laws and Sabbath days. And it says, let each person be fully convinced in his own mind. This is an admonition. All right, and no one should judge you regard to festivals, new moons, or Sabbath days. Colossians 2:16. So you are free to observe the Sabbath. You are free not to observe the Sabbath in a legalistic sense. You should not be judged by your church if the church is advocating Sabbatarianism, in that it wants you to not do anything. You can't buy or sell. You can cook in your own home, not really watch TV. If it does things like that, I'd say, get away from me. I'm going someplace else. I don't need legalism. Because legalism often leads to pride and then judgmentalism within the church. It can cause division in the body of Christ and attitudes of superiority. We've got to be careful of that. All right, there's a break. May the Lord bless you. Be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, the number is 877 1-800-273-0722-76. Let's get to Chris from South Carolina. Chris, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, Matt, for having me again on your show.
Sure.
I just got back from Salt Lake City. I did not go out there to be around the Mormon church. I didn't even go see it, as a matter of fact. But mm-hmm. I do have some relatives and friends that are Mormons, and they're very good people and all. And it is, from what my understanding, and nobody will actually say yes or no. They hide a bunch of things when you start questioning their religion. And this is a thing that most people don't understand is, like I said, this is from my understanding, is that most Mormons believe that they, when they die, they become gods.
The potential of becoming gods. Not all of them believe they will. Most of them are not able to keep celestial law. They don't believe they will become gods. But in their doctrines, they have the potential of becoming gods. Okay?
Yes. Yeah, and that's what I say. So potentially becoming gods, meaning, right. Like I said, they believe that they will become one. And they don't want to
answer. No. There's a difference between potential and will. Okay?
Okay.
So they have the possibility of becoming one. If they keep celestial law, they do well enough. But it doesn't mean they will become gods. Not all the Mormons think they will become gods. Okay?
Okay, right. Yeah. And that's what I wanted to find out, because they, when you ask them that, like I said, they don't even get into detail as far as that. They just are right. Extremely quiet about it.
Right, because it's a whack like doctrine. Said, yeah.
Exactly, yeah. It's a whack doctrine. And they, when you ask them about the Trinity, they don't want to say yes or no. Do you or do you not believe in the Trinity?
You can't do it that way. You have to say, do you believe that there's only one God in all existence, all place, and all time? Because Mormonism has co-opted the Christian terms, but they inserted different definitions. So a Mormon can say, yeah, he believes in Trinity. What they mean by Trinity is three separate gods. So they have to say, do you believe there's only one God in all existence, all place, all time? Or is the Trinity three separate gods? You do it like that.
Okay. And like I said, I've been wording it too exact.
That's okay.
But it's still, right. You know, they from my understanding, am I correct on this, that, like I said, they don't believe in it, technically speaking?
No, they do not affirm the doctrine of the Trinity. They affirm a triad,
yes.
That there's three gods in the Godhead, and they're polytheists. There's God the Father, whose name is Elohim, God the Son, whose name is Jehovah, the Holy Ghost is a god, there's a Mother Goddess, then there's the God who raised Elohim to godhood from the original planet world that he came from. And so when they look out to the stars, they're often taught that's how many gods are out there. Okay, so, yeah. All right.
Okay. But that clarifies that, and thank you very much.
Sure. That's right. Okay. Well, God bless.
You too. Okay. Bye-bye.
Okay. Now, here's a question. What happens to Mormons when they die? Where do they go? Well, Mormonism will teach one thing, but the fact is different. So Mormonism does not teach the true God. It teaches that their God is an exalted man from another world, that he became a god. He brought one of his wives with him to this world, and they produce offspring in heaven, and the offspring inhabit human bodies on earth. By becoming a good Mormon, paying a full 10% tithe of your income to the church, you get a temple recommend. You go into the temple, you get undergarments, and you learn secret handshakes. You get an apron that you put on, and potentially you learn enough as a temple Mormon to be able, in the afterlife, potentially, to become a god of your own planet. So this is Mormonism in a very short, a small nutshell. And so Mormonism officially teaches a false God, teaches a false Christ, and teaches a false gospel. Now, it's not to say Mormons are bad people. Mormons are fine people. They'll help you on the side of the road. And I believe that even if a Mormon knew who I was and what I'd said, saw me in need of the help, I believe most Mormons would stop by and go, I don't agree with you, but I'm going to help you, because they're basically good people. So I don't have any problem with that. It's just that their doctrine is not godly. It's not true. They say that Joseph Smith revealed the true gospel, but that's not the case, because Joseph Smith said in the first vision that he saw God the Father, and the Bible says the Father cannot be seen. 1 Timothy 6:16, cannot be. And Jesus says no one's ever seen the Father, except the one, talking about himself. He has seen the Father. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:16 that the Father dwells in unapproachable light whom no man has seen or can see. And so what Mormons do is they change the Word of God. They alter it to excuse the idea that Smith saw the Father. And so because of this, because they're not believing God's Word. Now here's an important concept a lot of people aren't aware of, that if you don't believe God's Word, you're essentially calling God a liar. Now, that may be a little bit strong, but think about it. God has inspired the Word of God. He has worked it so that the prophets and the apostles wrote what is true according to what God's heart, God's mind, God's will is. So when God says through the apostle Paul, that speaking of the Father in the context of 1 Timothy 6:16, he says that he dwells in unapproachable light whom no man has seen or can see, then to believe that is to trust in God. To not believe that is to not trust him, and to essentially say, well, you're wrong. That's to call God a liar. And this kind of great sin that is committed by Mormons against the Word of God, the Bible, they say in the 8th article of the Mormon Church that the Bible is correct insofar as it is correctly translated. And in History of the Church, Volume 4, page 461, Joseph Smith said the Book of Mormon was the most correct book of any book on earth, and a man could get closer to the precepts of God by following it than by any other book. So what they do is they will use the Bible as an official source of truth, but they subject it to the latter-day teachings of Joseph Smith and the other prophets and the Doctrine of Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, and the Book of Mormon. And so the Bible is to be trusted, kind of. And I've seen this firsthand in many encounters with Mormons. I got stories about how they use the Bible to get people in, and then they steer you away from the Bible, and they want you to read other stuff. It's a bait-and-switch kind of a situation. And then you end up believing in a God from another planet and secret handshakes to become gods of your own planet. It's insane, and it's false doctrine. It's not what the Bible teaches. So anyone who is an official believer, really truly believes in official Mormon theology regarding God, Jesus, the gospel, etc., when they die, are going to be going to hell. Now, that's not an easy thing to say. It's not just a off-the-cuff whim, kind of, is going to something else now. No, this is a serious issue. And I've been studying Mormonism off and on since 1980, and I'm just telling you, it's not a Christian religion. I know they say they are Christian. They have the word Jesus Christ in the title of their church. That doesn't mean make them Christians, because they have a title and a name of Jesus, but they've redefined who Christ is. They do not believe God's word for what it says, and they want to say the Bible's been changed. The Bible's been altered. That's why they try and justify their own writings from Joseph Smith, who we can prove lied. And one of the ways to do that is through the Book of Abraham Papyri, where he said that it was translated by the same power that he did the Book of Mormon, the same power and authority, but it's clearly demonstrated that he did not know what he was doing with the Book of Abraham. This is well attested, and there's books out there that expose this and expose the lie and the fact of Joseph Smith's deception in this area. So, look, faith is only as good as who you put it in. If you put your faith in me, you're in trouble. Don't put your faith in me, a guy named Slick on the radio. Never do that. Don't put your faith in Joseph Smith. Don't put your faith in Charles Taze Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses or Muhammad of Islam. Put your faith in Jesus in the Scriptures, and the Jesus of the Bible is prayed to. The Jesus of the Bible is called God. He's prayed to in Acts 7, 55 through 60, when Stephen had a vision of the glory of God, and then prayed to the Lord Jesus and says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Jesus says, ask me anything in my name and I will do it. John 14:14. You can pray to Jesus. The true Jesus is prayed to. The true Jesus is worshipped. Matthew 2:2, 2:11, 14:33, 28:9, John 9:35 through 38, Hebrews 1:6, I believe it is. And we are to serve the Lord Jesus, we can pray to Jesus, we can seek Jesus, but the false religions, they never pray to Jesus, they never seek Jesus, they will use him as a rubber stamp of approval for their religion, their prophet, their new revelation, whatever it is. And the true Jesus is prayed to, worshipped, and called God. He's called God by Thomas in John 20, 25 through 28. So when Thomas says, "My Lord and my God," speaking to Jesus. And then, of course, in Hebrews 1:8, God the Father says of the Son, he says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." So Jesus is called God. So what this is, it's important for us to understand that there are many false gods out there, false religions, false Christs, who deceive many people. And Paul says in Galatians 1:8 and 9, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And he repeats himself in the very next verse. This is a serious thing. So, is Mormonism Christian? No, it is not. And if you die in Mormonism, believing Mormonism, you're going to go to hell. So, you need a true God. What is a true God? There's only one God in all places and all time. He is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The way time is past, present, and future, all one thing. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are all one thing. Yet we see distinction between them by their relationship to each other. We see the Father speak to the Son to the Father. We see the Holy Spirit speak and things like this. And I can talk about the Trinity, of course, quite a bit. And so the second person of the Trinity became flesh. That's Jesus Christ. He has two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. And he is God in flesh. You go to Colossians 2:9. It says, "In him dwells all the fullness of deity in bodily form." John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." Verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He's called God. He is God. And so you need to trust in him. Your faith is only as good as who you put it in. Your faith is only as good as who you put it in. Put it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the true gospel is that you are not saved by faith and works. You're not saved by faith in what you do. You're saved by the blood of Christ and your faith in what Jesus did. Because the Bible says we maintain that man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Galatians 3:28 and Romans 4:5. Romans 3:28, excuse me. And Romans 4:5 says this. "To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." The true gospel is faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone. And the true gospel is there's only one God in all existence, all place, and all time. And that you must pray, seek Christ. You do good works because you're Christian, but the good works don't keep you saved, don't get you saved. Trust in Jesus, be justified by faith alone, not by faith in baptism. Not by faith in church attendance, not by faith in anything else, faith in Christ. Faith in Jesus is what saves you. That's the true gospel. All right, the music's going to start, and I am out of here. May the Lord bless you, and by his grace, back on the air tomorrow. Have a great evening, everyone. God bless.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.